Sunday morning, there is so much more to Job than just boils, or patience, or three bad friends, and so on. And we often think of Job, think of boils when we think of Job, because this is mainly what is talked about when we mention Job. We talk about his friends, the boils, the loss of things, the terrible trials that he went through, and so on. But have you ever wondered what God thinks of when Job is mentioned? Well, if you turn to Job chapter 1, we discover what God thinks of. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, we read this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so when God thought of Job, that's what he thought of. Ah, Job, my servant. There's no one else like him in the world. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears me. And he escheweth evil. And so that's a reputation, isn't it? That's a very good reputation. When Job is mentioned, I usually think of boils. Infected sores of pus under the skin. But when God thinks of Job, he thinks of a perfect, upright man who fears him and escheweth evil. And the exciting thing about Job, for Job, is about this, is that God doesn't get it wrong. You know, some people can be branded with a name, but that's not really what they are like. It can work in both ways. Some people have a good name, but they are far from good. And often it gets discovered later on. Some people get branded with a bad name, but the reality is there is a lot of good about them, but there's just one thing that they think people associate with them. But regardless of the reputation that some people may have of others, regardless of what reputation you may have from others, it's the name that God gives you or the associations that God gives you that really matters. When God thinks of you, what does he think of? Well, we know what he thought of when Job was mentioned. And what I would like to do in the next couple of Sunday mornings when I preach is look at Job. But I don't want to look at his boils. I don't want to look at his three friends. I don't want to look at the trials that he went through. I want to look at what he was like before all these trials came upon him, before Satan tried to get him to curse the Lord. And I want to see what a perfect and an upright man who fears God and escheweth evil actually lives like. You see, what we discover in the book of Job is when Job is having those conversations with his friends, sometimes Job or sometimes his friends refer to how he lived before all these trials came upon him. And from these conversations, we can get a good idea or an insight to how Job lived before the trials. And we can get a good idea of what God saw that prompted him to say, Have you seen my servant Job? That there is no one else like him in the world. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears me. He escheweth evil. And so we can get an idea of what a person who is like that actually acts like. We can get an idea of how they treat people, what their attitude to certain things are, and what they are like in everyday life. And I think that's good for all of us to take note of. We concentrate on the trials and how he went through them and how he responded, and that's wonderful. But what was he like prior to that? Could you tell me that? Well, it's good to know, because I would like it if God was talking to Satan and my name came up for some reason. I'd like it if God would at least say, Ah, Alan, my servant, he's perfect, upright. He does fear me and he escheweth evil. Now, maybe not to the extent of Job, where Satan feels prompted to say, well, let me try him like Job. All right, I'm not too keen on all that. But, so maybe not quite as much. I don't want to be the one in all the world, the best. But I would like to think that God would refer to me as someone who is perfect, upright, who fears him and escheweth evil. Now, you might say, well, that's impossible. Well, it's not. It's not impossible for God to see this in us. And what I want us to first look at is how this is something all of us can achieve. The way that God described Job isn't just for one individual. These things can be said of anybody who is truly born again. And so let's first have a look at what God actually said about him. The first thing we read is, it says that he is perfect. It says there in verse 7, and the Lord said unto, and the Lord said, has, verse 8, has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So first of all, God calls him perfect. Now, the good news is that doesn't mean sinless. Job sinned just like everybody else. In chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there, in verse 20, these are the words of Job. And this is what Job says in verse 20 of chapter 7. I have sinned. So he confesses that. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? And see, we see here that Job thought that God hadn't forgiven him of his sin, and that's why he was being punished. And so he understood that he was a sinner. Over in chapter 14, let me read it, verse 16, it says, for now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. That's talking about how, God, I'm sure that you've taken my sin and you've put it in a bag, you've sewed it up. Basically he's saying, you've forgiven me of my sin, you've taken my sin away. But what we discover here is Job confesses with his very mouth that he is a sinner. He has sinned against the Almighty God. He is certainly not perfect in the sense of being sinless. Now, I find that encouraging. That's good news for all of us. That means you don't have to be sinless for God to say these things about you. That's good news. Job sinned, yet God still said these wonderful things about him. And that's a relief. You see, the word perfect there means gentle, dear. It can also mean upright. It is somebody who seeks good rather than evil. And lots of people are referred to as being perfect or upright in this way in the Word of God. In Proverbs 29, verse 10, it says, the bloodthirsty hate the upright. And that's the same word translated perfect here in Job. And so the bloodthirsty hate the perfect. And so here is a general term. There are plenty of upright out there, those who seek after God and seek to do what's right, and the bloodthirsty hate them. And so it's somebody who seeks to do what is right, not referring to being sinless. And so the good news is we can all be perfect in this way, the way that God described Job. The only problem is the bloodthirsty will hate us. Right? And so there's got to have some bad to it. But we can be perfect in this manner. Now, God also refers to Job as being upright. And so often perfect and upright can be interchangeable. But this word simply means to be straight rather than bent. All right. So if someone says, you're so straight, well, that's good. God wants us to be straight. He wants us to be upright. And so that is the literal sense, to be straight rather than bent. But in the figurative sense, it's talking about someone who is just and righteous. You know, over in Proverbs 15:8 it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright are his delight." And so God refers to those who seek after him as being the upright. Those who despise him and hate him and love evil, they aren't upright, they're bent. But those who seek after God, they are the upright. So it's not talking about someone who's sinless or perfect. It's giving the contrast between someone who is wicked as opposed to someone who seeks righteousness. And the good news is we can all be like that too. We can all be upright. Those people who seek after righteousness instead of wickedness. Now, did Job sin? Yes, he still sinned. But his being, his desire was to seek after righteousness. We can be like that. Then it says that he feared God. Now, there are different types of fear. And we know that many people who worship pagan gods, they have a fear of God, but it's a very different type of fear to what we can have. They are fearful that they could be punished at any moment for no reason by their pagan, terrible gods. You see, they believe that their God is always angry. Their God is always cruel. And so they need to be constantly pleasing their God, because as soon as they're not happy, they're going to be struck down with something terrible. And so they live in fear of their God. But that isn't what the God of heaven is like. You see, he isn't constantly angry and cruel. We learn from his word that he is constantly loving, constantly kind, constantly patient, constantly merciful. He will only judge and chastise when he has exhausted every other means. That's good to know we have a God like that. But because he is all-powerful and almighty, we should have a reverence towards him, knowing what his potential is. You know, a lot of children, they should have this type of fear. I know God, Dad loves me and he's patient and kind, but I know what he's capable of, and so I'm certainly not going to push the boundaries because it may hurt my bottom, all right? And so that's the type of fear. It says in Psalm 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Why? "Or let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Whoa, he is huge. He is powerful. I don't want to get on the wrong side of him. I want him as my friend, not as my enemy. And we see that Job understood that. He understood that God was powerful and mighty, and he deserved the utmost respect. And he had that reverential fear that affected his life for good. And that's what it does. When there is that true and clean fear of God, we hide or run from evil, it says. And the good news is we're all capable of this as well. We can all have a fear of God. True, we need to grow in the knowledge of God so we have an understanding of him, so that we can grow in our fear of him, but we can all have a fear of God just like Job did. And so that's three that we can have. We can be perfect, we can be upright, we can fear God. The last one is, it says there here that he escheweth evil. Escheweth evil. Not a word that we generally use today. Are you escheweing whatever it means today? Have you eschewed evil today? You know, I admit that I have always assumed that I knew what this word meant. And so I just took it for granted. I always thought it meant to hate evil. And so I always thought Job hated evil. And I often think to myself, if only I could hate evil like Job. I wish I could hate it like he hated it. Because the reality is, although there are a lot of evil things I do hate, there are other evil things that I don't hate. I know they're evil and I know they're wrong, but I can't say I hate them. I know there are some very evil things that I'm drawn to, I'm enticed by, and I wish I was never enticed by them, and that way I wouldn't be tempted by them. But the reality is you only get tempted by things you are enticed by. And so if you have certain things you get tempted by, the reality is you're enticed by them things. You don't despise them in the sense, you actually am drawn to them. You know, if you get a plate of Brussels sprouts and wave them under my nose, all right, and try and tempt me with them to eat them, all right, although you're tempting me, I'm not tempted, all right? I have no desire for them whatsoever. They send shivers down my spine. There's no way you're going to find me stealing them and eating them when you're not watching. I'm not enticed by them at all. But you wave some chocolate ice cream under my, or some sort of chocolate under my nose, I'm enticed by that, and I will be tempted. And you know, there are some evil things that Satan can wave under my nose to tempt me, and I'm not tempted at all. I despise them. I don't even want to think about them, let alone do them. But I tell you, there are some evil things that really appeal to me, and Satan knows it. And they're the things he gets, and they're the things he puts under my nose, and he knows I'm enticed by them, and they are the things he tempts me with. And I have in the past thought, I wish I was somebody who escheweth evil. I wish I could see these evil things and despise them and not even be tempted by them. I wish I could be like Job. See, for me, I have to resist some sins. That is, my whole inner being is drawn to them, but I have to choose not to do them because I don't want to disobey God. And so I have to resist them in that sense and choose to obey God rather than obey my flesh. And sometimes I have to make it hard for me to get to them. I have to try and avoid them as much as I possibly can because I know that is where I'm enticed. That's what I'm enticed with. But you know, as I studied the word, I realized the good news is this is actually what it means. That's what escheweth means. The word is translated in other areas to take away or to depart or to remove or to pluck up or withdraw. You see, this Hebrew word is translated escheweth only here in these three occasions referring to Job. Everywhere else it's translated something else. And generally it's referred to as being taken away or departing or plucking up or removing. You know, in a negative sense, in Proverbs 28:9, it says, "He that turneth away," that is, "he that escheweth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And so here we see it in a negative sense. Those who turn away from God's law, who refuse to listen to it, who avoid God's law, they will be an abomination to the Lord. But you can refer to that word in the same sense about evil. He who turns himself away from evil, he who avoids evil, will be pleasing in the sight of God. And so it's talking about someone who sees evil and removes it out of their life, or comes across evil and turns themselves away from it, or avoids evil as much as they possibly can. And so it's not saying that Job hated evil and he was never tempted by evil, but when he saw evil in his life, he removed it. When he was confronted with evil, he turned away from it. And the good news is we can all do that. I know I can't utterly detest every sin and have no desire whatsoever for anything evil. My sinful flesh is going to make sure I do. But I know what's wrong from the Word of God. I know what's evil, and I know I can remove it out of my life. I know I can avoid it. I know I can turn my head or whatever it may be. I can do that. And that's what someone who escheweth evil does. And so when you turn off a TV program because it's evil, you are someone who is escheweth evil. When you refuse to click on to an internet site because you know it's evil, you are someone who escheweth evil. If you see a sensually dressed lady down the street and you turn your head so you don't see that, you are someone who is escheweth evil. If you hear foul language and you walk away because you don't want to listen to it, you're someone who acts like Job. If you throw out that evil music, if you destroy that alcohol, if you remove those websites, or you make it very hard to see things that you shouldn't be seeing, or you stop going to certain places, or you stop hanging around certain people because you know they are evil, you are someone who escheweth evil. And so if you're someone who knows that something is evil and you don't want to have anything to do with it, despite how much your flesh is screaming for it, and so you make every effort to destroy it or to remove it or to avoid it, you are acting just like Job. That's how Job act. And we'll see that in the course of when we look at what he was like. And so that's what it means to eschew evil. And I trust that maybe all of us have eschewed evil even today. Saw something, heard something, noticed something, and I don't want anything to do with that. So the good news is we can all be like Job. We can be all perfect in God's sight. We can be upright. We can fear him and escheweth evil. Now, Job was the one who did this more than anyone in all the world. I know I'm not going to get there. But I would like to be someone who is talked about like that. So, having established that was the introduction. That was exciting, wasn't it? Having established that, Shelley's got that funny look on her face. Now that we've established that, now we can see what someone looks like. And we're going to spend 10 minutes, maybe 12, looking at one thing that he was like before all these trials came upon him. And we don't have to look very far into the word of into Job to discover something. We find it in the first five verses. Let me read verses 1 to 5. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." This is the first thing we discover about someone who fears God. A man who fears God will want his family to fear God. A man who fears God will want his family to fear God. You know, we can assume that Job provided for his children financially. He was a very rich man. He was a very generous man. His children had their own houses. They were able to come and celebrate and have banquets together, which was generally something that only the rich did. And so we can assume that they were very well looked after by Job. Yet God didn't see that this was something that warranted a mention. God doesn't mention this. We just have to assume it. God's word doesn't say Job feared God, verse 1. He had 10 children, verse 2. And he worked hard to provide for his children. It doesn't say that. What we do see is that God's word shows us that Job feared God, he had 10 children, and he cared about their soul. He was concerned with their standing with God. He wanted them to be right in the sight of God. Job knew that God was an awesome God in the real sense, and he wanted his children not to suffer the wrath of God, but he wanted his children to enjoy the love of God. And so he did everything he possibly could to bring God's blessings upon them instead of God's wrath. And that's how a man who fears God acts when it comes to his children. He is more concerned about their soul than their standing with God than anything else. You know, many men will work hard to provide for their children, but they don't spend any time caring about their soul. They'll work overtime. They will run themselves into the ground so that they have the resources to be able to help their children in a financial way, yet they spend little time, if any time at all, investing in their children's souls and helping them to grow in the Lord. They don't have any time for this. Yet a man who fears God wants his children to be rich towards God far more than being financially rich or set up and comfortable in this world. You know, let's see what it says here. In verse 4 it says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them." You know, we shouldn't just assume that because it mentions his children eating and drinking, that this was something evil. Oftentimes you jump to the conclusion it was evil. They're eating and drinking. Well, we had a party for Josh on Thursday night for his birthday, and we were eating and drinking, all right? But there was nothing wrong with what we were doing. There was nothing wrong with what we were eating, and there was nothing wrong with what we were drinking. Well, we were eating KFC, so I don't know about that. But anyway, there was nothing sinful about it anyway. So we shouldn't assume that. Also, it says that Job made a sacrifice just in case they sinned, not because he knew they had sinned. Also, the fact that these seven brothers called their three sisters to come with them for this banqueting time would assume, we can assume that this wasn't some drunkard revelry or reveling party. You know, young men don't normally invite their sisters when they're going to be doing this sort of thing. And also, from the phrase here, it could quite possibly simply be as simple as a birthday party. It says there in verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day." That phrase, "his day," and the word used there is used in chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, this is Job, it says, "And after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." Same Hebrew word, same phrase. Job cursed his day. That is his birthday. He cursed the day that he died, that he was born. He wished he was dead. And so he cursed his birthday, his day. And so, quite possibly, what it's talking about here, every son on his birthday invited his family together for a banquet to celebrate their birthday. And so we shouldn't just jump to a conclusion that it's something wrong. But we discover that Job was still concerned that in this time of banqueting that they may have sinned. And we discover in the following verses two things that Job did for his children that I believe every person who fears God will do for their children. Verse 5, let's read it. It says, "And it was so, when the days of feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Just realize then, he didn't do it for his daughters. Maybe he knew his daughters were good girls. Didn't have to worry about the daughters. Another blinded father. Anyway, getting back to the story. First thing we see here is that Job sanctified his children. After they enjoyed their feasting, he would send for them and sanctify them. Now, what did he do? What was this sanctifying? Well, we can assume that this was a means of sanctification. That word was simply a means to set them apart or to clean someone. And Job wanted to make sure that they were clean before God, and it's quite reasonable to assume that this was actually a ritual of washing their clothes and getting their body washed so they are clean before God before they make a sacrifice. That's generally what happened. In Exodus chapter 19, when God wanted to meet with the children of Israel, the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow." Now how? "And let them wash their clothes." And so they had a responsibility of washing their clothes, washing their body, so they are clean, ready to meet God. When Samuel went to Jesse and he was going to make a sacrifice for him, it says, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And so sanctification was a different thing to the sacrifice. It was a ritual of cleaning yourself. So you are clean before God in His sight. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. Now that washing was a picture for us in the New Testament, I might add. See, for us who in the New Testament, it's very different. But the reality is, somebody who fears God today will be very concerned that their children are sanctified in the sight of God. Now, for the New Testament believer, as I said, it's sanctification for our children, isn't washing their clothes and sending them to have a bath so they're clean in the sight of God. If it only was that easy, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? But that was only a picture for something even greater for the New Testament. You see, sanctification for the New Testament person is a number of things. It is salvation, and then it is that right walking with God, that right positioning God. You see, we know that we can't make our children get saved. We can't make them walk right in the sight of God as well. We can't, it's not like sending them to the bath and washing themselves. This has to be a work of God. They have to receive the work of God and accept God's work done in their life. But every God-fearing parent has a responsibility of putting their children in a place where God is able to do this. And so the question is, how do we do this as a parent? How do we put them in a place where they can be sanctified in the sight of God? Well, how is someone sanctified? Let me read two verses to you. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus said the way people are sanctified is going to be through his word. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the parallel from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how in the Old Testament, to be cleansed or sanctified, there was an outward washing, which was going to be a picture of the washing that the Holy Spirit did. Because when referring to the church in Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here the two are mixed together. So, how is the church washed? By the water of the word. God's word is what cleans us. God's word is what sanctifies people. How is someone saved? They must hear the word of God. They must hear the gospel, believe on it, and then the Holy Spirit goes to work. How does a Christian be sanctified where they are set apart and they live that holy life? They need to hear the word of God. And so the word of God convicts and encourages and illuminates, and the Holy Spirit can take the word of God. You take away the word of God from a Christian and they will get very unholy very quickly. They will live like the world, not like God. And so a God-fearing parent will expose their children to as much water as possible, or the New Testament, as much of God's word as possible. They will have those family times where they teach them the word of God. They'll bring them to church, Sunday school, anywhere where the word of God is preached, where God has gifted people so they can teach these people. They will have verses up in their houses. They will talk about the Lord wherever they can. So many parents don't want their children to miss out on anything else good in life. They want to have a good education. They want them to have a good health system. They want them to have good food. But they don't provide the most important thing, and that is God's word. God-fearing parents will do all they can to make sure their children are surrounded by God's Word so that it may sanctify them. You can stick a child in a bathtub, but without water, they're not going to get clean. And unless your child is surrounded and consumed by God's Word, that sanctification process will not take place. They need to hear God's Word to be saved. They need to be reminded of God's Word to be kept clean in this world. And so a God-fearing parent will do all to bring sanctification in their child's life. But we also see that Job made sacrifices for his children. It says in verse 5, "And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them." You know, there are six main offerings in the Old Testament. The sin offerings were made for specific sins. I killed someone, and so I go and make a sin offering for that murder. Or maybe you put the death, so it might not be a good one, but whatever it may be. So you commit a sin, you offer up a sin offering. But the burnt offering was more of a general offering for just being a sinner. These were general offerings where the general sins of a person are mentioned and laid upon that animal, and that animal dies in their place. And here Job made burnt offerings. Not sin offerings for a specific sin, but burnt offerings, just in case they had done something wrong. Job knew they were sinners. And so after that time, he brought them and he made a burnt offering for them. And as he killed and sacrificed that animal in their eyes, they would see that an innocent animal was being killed for their sinfulness. They would be reminded of how they deserved to die, but the innocent one died in their place. Job wanted them to be regularly reminded and understand that they were sinners, they needed cleansing, and the innocent lamb died in their place. So he was regularly bringing that to their mind. And for parents who fear God today, we can't make animal sacrifices. Might be locked up if we do that, or at least called a cult. But we shouldn't be doing it anyway, because the sacrifice has already been made. The Lamb of God has died. But as parents, we have a responsibility of reminding our children of that sacrifice, how Christ has died for them, how Christ has paid the penalty, how Christ has done all for them, how he loved them so much he died for them. That is our responsibility as well, reminding them of what God has done. But it can go further, I believe, for a parent who fears God. We see in the New Testament that the prayers of the saints are like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And if there's a sacrifice that parents should be making to God, it is the prayer that they make for their children, that God will do a work in them, that God will remind them of what he has done for them, how he loves them, remind them of their sin, rebuke them of their sin. Job rose early and made a sacrifice for his children continually, it says. And those who have a fear of God will rise early and make those continual sacrifices for their children as well, praying for them. You know, if your child had a terrible disease, would you pray every day that God would heal them or at least help them to cope with it? I would. I know I would. Well, the reality is every little child that runs around out there, they've all got a terrible disease. It's called a sin nature. And unless they get saved, they are in a lot of trouble. And parents, particularly, you need to be praying that God saves them. Now, the other sad thing is, all of us, young and old, we all have a problem as well that's not going to leave us till the day we die, and that is we have a sinful flesh. And it torments us every day. And we need prayer. All of us need prayer. And the young ones in here need prayer that once they are saved, that God will keep them sanctified and help them to cope with that terrible thing. And parents who fear God will pray for their children, offer up continual prayers that God will save them and sanctify them in that way and then keep them sanctified as well. And it's good to remember that Job was doing this when they were adults. They're not little kids. They're grown-up men. And he didn't say, well, you're 18 now, you're not my responsibility. You just go on, do what you want, and that's not my problem. No, he still did everything he could for them. And I'm thankful my parents did that for me. You know, they put me in every place so I could hear the Word of God. We had those family times. We went to Sunday school. We went to church. We went to church at night. We went to Bible study. We heard about the Lord continually. And I'm so thankful that I was saturated with the Word of God because it did its work in my life. But now that they can't tell me what to do, they still pray for me. And they will pray for me till the day they die or the day I die, even though I'm a grown man. That's a parent who fears God. And I want to be one. The question is, do you fear God? Well, if you do, and you're a parent, you will be far more concerned for your child's spiritual needs than their physical needs. And you will be doing everything you can that they are sanctified through the Word of God. And you will be offering up continual prayer for them as well. And this is the question. If God from heaven looks down upon earth and he sees you and he observes your ways as he observed Job's ways, does he say, there is a person who fears me? Look at their love for their children. Look at how they seek their child's standing with me. They sanctify their children and they offer up those prayers. That person fears me. Is that what he sees? That's what he should be seeing if you want to have that said about you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you have never called us to do anything that we can't, through your grace, achieve. Lord, we all grow slack in our life. Sometimes we turn our gaze from you. But Lord, I pray that we would be people that are perfect, upright, fear you, and Lord, avoid evil, that we may be pleasing in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.